So it's not unusual to characterize the Israelites in this story as whiny or ungrateful. Leading up to this story, they have already bitterly said to Moses, "It would have been better if we died in Egypt as slaves. At least there was bread." But I think characterizing them as ungrateful whiners may be a bit unfair, because this is, after all, a group of people who have no food. They're out wandering in the desert, and they're hungry and scared and not sure what lies ahead or for how long it will be till they get to wherever it is they're going. Over the past few years, a word has become popular to describe what I think they might have been feeling: hangry, being bad-tempered or irritable because of hunger. That's never happened to me, but maybe it has to some of you. I'm sympathetic, because worry about food is still with us. In D.C., where I live, people often talk about food insecurity, and we have many what they call food deserts. Even here in a fairly prosperous county like this one, 1 in 3 students in Arlington Public Schools qualifies for free or reduced lunch. It's hard to learn or do much of anything when you're hungry. And for the people following Moses, their hunger was probably not just distracting, but scary. So according to the scripture and the story I read, the manna appears day after day after day, and the people have enough to eat. And God would promise, "See you tomorrow." Not trusting in God leads to a pile of rotten, stinky manna. And eventually the people learn to trust God's promise. God promised them manna, and they got manna. God promised us a Savior, and we got a Savior. The Savior who got the central role food plays, especially when it comes to sharing and creating community. One big complaint that the religious leaders had about Jesus is that he welcomed sinners and ate with them. And there are lots of stories about Jesus and food, from the feeding of the 5,000 to calling himself the bread of life. There are multiple stories about the meal that Jesus and the disciples had the night before he was killed. And even after Jesus comes back from the dead, there's a story of the meal shared at Emmaus and a story about cooking fish on a beach. In September, you'll return to the Gospel of Luke. In that gospel alone, there are 10 separate stories about Jesus sharing a meal. Food is central in creating and being community. 3 conclusions we can come to in looking at what the Bible says about God, Jesus, and food. The hungry should be fed. Food is a gift from God. Eating together connects us. So I didn't come up with these, but I think that they're accurate. The middle one, food is a gift from God, is the most relevant for this story. But of course, the story we read is not so much about food as it is about God's promise to always show up. Tomorrow and the next day and the day after and the day after. God always shows up for us. God has always been there for us. God will continue being there for us. But as humans, our challenge is always going to be to learn to trust. It's hard to give up that control, to think we can do it ourselves if we have to. But there's comfort in knowing we don't have to. God always shows up. That's God's promise to us. And when we forget that, when we let ourselves get in the way of God keeping God's promise and showing up, it's more likely than not the case that we will end up with a pile of rotten, stinky manna. Amen.